Today's reading is from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 111. What a wonderful psalm. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. You know, when I was growing up, I was going to church services and listening to the message and watching different trends come and go, and all the while there'd been this frustration or this kind of clash that I'd come across. So it seems like what I was reading in the Bible was pretty different to what was actually being experienced in some of the church buildings and some of the church services I was attending and some of the youth group talks that I was having. And it didn't make sense to me. It actually confused me quite a bit. But I also noticed this trend where, as things became popular in the world, the church would follow suit only to say, that's popular, and here is the people we would say certain things were unpopular. So the church wanted to follow sometimes these popular trends. And the church, when it followed these popular trends, would almost get embarrassed of certain doctrines. And even be embarrassed about the way God describes himself. You know, the doctrine where there's judgment. God describing himself that he can have anger or wrath and things like that. Oh no, we better not say anything. Just do the God of love, the God of peace, the God of happiness, the God of joy, you know. Don't give us any of that other stuff. But actually, it's needed. Well, one of the biggest in the scripture, I think, is this actual idea of the fear of God. The Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's here that it's not that there's not other things to learn. It's not like there's a million other things to learn, because there's so much more to learn about God. But I think you just have to start with the fear of the Lord, because that's where the beginning of wisdom is and being wise is. But how do we frame this for today? You know, I could have shied away from this psalm for today and just gone, oh, it's, you know, let's not do this psalm. But I actually think that it's really healthy. The church shies away from the fear of God. And we could shy away from it too, but yay, no, we won't. We will not. We will get into it. But I actually get it, because I think that fear has been used as a method of conversion through hellfire and brimstone. You just think about the 80s and 90s, the turn and burn sermons. So again, if you don't convert yourself right now, you're going to hell. And you go home tonight, you could die. Huh? Hell. And so this was the kind of preaching that was kind of standard fare in the 70s and 80s. Really unhelpful. But then the trend says it's old school to talk about the fear of God. And so let's move on to other things. And however, I think if you move on to the other things and ignore the fear of God, which it says is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning, not the end of wisdom, it's the beginning, then the problem is that the things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all these other wonderful fruits, all these other beautiful things, don't make sense. They don't fully make sense. You know, the word fear appears in the scriptures over 370 times, brothers and sisters. And many of the times it is that scary run away and flee kind of fear, because it's in things like, you know, David feared Saul and ran away from his wrath and anger, you know, and I get that. I get that. However, the fear of the Lord is not that type of fear at all. It is a reverence. It's a standing in awe of the Almighty and his power and his dominion and his sovereignty. It's the utmost of utmost respects. A knowledge of how huge and almighty God is and how incomprehensible his handiwork is. Really, that's this fear. It's not let's be scared, it's let's just know God's God and we're not. The problem is we have so many stories in the Bible that when people come in contact with God, especially in the wrong way, there's fear. You know, we've got the plagues, we've got the earth opening up and consuming people, blindness falls on whole armies and the walls fall down at Jericho, battles turn. There's no awe in that. You know, there's no awe. And so I think our fear is sometimes caught up on our experiences of fear. And I remember when I was 12, my mum was the cook at a beach mission down at Bawley Point, a racecourse beach, Ulladulla down that area. And you know, we'd go down there and people, I'd love to go into the waves as most young guys did. And I had a bodyboard and I wasn't very good at it, but sometimes I look over and see these bigger guys who would body surf. And I thought, body surf. And so I went out into the shallows where the waves weren't as big and I started body surfing. And I'd go 5, 10, 15 metres. And then I'd body surf a little bit more, body surf a little bit more. And this one day while I was body surfing, I'd become quite confident at it. All of a sudden I got sucked out by a rip. I hadn't read the waves very well and I'd been trying to stay right on the edge of where the rip was so that I wasn't getting big waves, but I wasn't getting also taken out by the rip. But unfortunately, I got taken out by the rip. And as I'm being taken out, I knew. I'd always been taught, you swim to the side. So I'm swimming to the side, swimming to the side, and boom. A huge wave came and absolutely dumped me. Oh, my Lord. Rolling over and over and over and over, and I'm losing where I am. I have no light. I have no lungs. My lungs are burning. There's no air, and I open my eyes and it's just black. And finally, I see this light as I'm bobbing up to a surface somewhere, and all the bubbles, and I see this light, and I push through. I'm gasping for air, and I get this almighty big breath into my lungs and think, finally, and boom, the next wave hits, and the tumble keeps taking place. Luckily, it spat me out on the beach like Jonah being spat out of a whale. Oh, my Lord. But actually, that was one of my greatest fear points in life. And I can still look back on it. I can still look back on it. And my body, it shakes a bit because of it. Because I remember it. And you know what it is? I was facing mortal death in my view. And I actually think this is how many people read about fear of God in the Bible. It comes down to their own mortal fear of death. But I got to tell you, at that point when I'm tumbling around, there was no awe of the moment or oh Lord, I'm in awe of the power and strength of your waves. There was no reverence for God at that moment. It was just unadulterated fear of my mortal being. And when I was hit the next time, I just struggled. You know, Isaiah the prophet, when he sees God, thinks, I'm going to be dead. He's going to kill me. His high priests, you know, and he was really in fear of it. And he wrote about that. The high priests in the Old Testament would tie a rope around their leg when they went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur in case God wasn't happy with them and struck them down. You know, that's a fear. The disciples enter an upper room. Jesus, and they're locked up in a room. And Jesus appears to them. What's the first thing he says to them? Peace be with you. Why? Because it says they were grabbed with fear. You see, we cannot control someone, something, or an event on the whole. But when we can, if we can control it, we have no fear. If we can't control an event or a situation, fear comes in. And I actually think that we realize that we can't control God. And so sometimes we experience this reverent fear, but then sometimes we mistake it for mortal fear. There's actually an arrogance in our society, amen? I think lots of people feel that when they come face to face with God, they'll just roll on up, tell him what he should have done to fix all the world's problems, and give him a piece of their mind, you know? But I got to say, the reverence of Moses, Isaiah, and the disciples seem lost on this folk. Moses didn't go rolling up the mountain and say, God, what are you doing? You know, the disciples didn't say to Jesus, what are you doing? If you're the Son of God, what are you doing? No, they're in awe. The scriptures remind us that we shall all come face to face with God one day. And in Romans 14, 10 to 12, it says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat as it is written. People don't want to use that term, judgment seat. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. It's very easy to use this passage as a weapon, but it humbles me whenever I read it. It humbles me that I will be called to God to come and give account of my life. In Isaiah 44, God says, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no other. If there is anyone else like me, then look, let them proclaim it. Let them proclaim it. And then God lays down the challenge to the arrogant and all of his creation in Isaiah 44. He then goes on and challenges, if you are like me, then you declare what's to come. You tell me what's in the future, because I can tell you what's in the future, because I'm God. And if you know that, you know, God knows the future. And God then has a challenge to the arrogant, and it's this. God says, if you want to challenge me, you tell me about your conceptions and plans from before you were born, because I can actually tell you about your conception and plans from before you were born. And if you can't do the same for me, then you're not here with me. You're not on the same level as me. Tell me about the plans and about every hair on your head, because I can tell you about every hair on your head. That's why I shave it. It makes God very, our conversations end up shorter. But tell me about your abilities, said God. And God will sit there and say, you know, do they match mine? That's number one. Do they match mine? And number two, do you actually know your abilities the way I know them? Finally, in Isaiah, God says, tell me about your last breath, because I know your last breath. I know it intimately, because I am God. Now, folks, there is nothing we can teach God. There's no new place to go, no way of being, nothing, as God knows everything. But here's the beautiful thing. He lays down a challenge to society, not in a rude or an arrogant or a nasty way. He just says, can you live without me? Can you actually go on? Can you really do it? Dare you think that you could do that? You know? And I think when we start to see this, we start to better understand the awe, what it is to be in awe of God, and the reverence and the fear of God better. The church sometimes avoids this sermon. We want more manageable God, who's sometimes only over some of our lives, not supreme to all of our lives and supreme to the world. I think most Christians live a life that says, well, God's like an accessory. He's like our handbag that we carry around when we need to. No. And God's not a fragrance you put on that lasts for a moment and then you got to do it again the next day. We actually sometimes think, I think as Christians, that those who are searching are not looking for the whole package, but just like snack packs of God for certain areas of their lives. I think people want it all. But the church offers less, or maybe silence, out of fear of rejection. But we actually need to talk intelligently and say, well, this is what the reverence of God, this is what the fear of God's all about. You know, and have a look around. And the psalmists write it, have a look around. I got to tell you, the prophets say, have a look around. Can anyone create what God has created? God speaks about himself very powerfully. And if you think my sermon is strong, it's not even up to the level of how God speaks about himself. I think the church is somewhat embarrassed about how God speaks of himself or declares things to be. And we'll just let God wear that if anything's to be worn, because it's not for us to wear. As people read through the scriptures, sometimes they'll read some of those hard passages and, you know, if they've got questions, they go, does God really say that? Don't sit there and say, oh, well, it's translational. Why not say, well, actually, yeah, God's pretty firm on a few things. And if they go, but wouldn't you rather God be firm on a few things than just wishy-washy to everything? Remember, folks, we're not God. We're his handiwork, his beloved children. We're not God. And we have these gifts, talents, and attributes of God that come through in our lives and bless the community, but we're not God. You know, and we need God more than God needs us, amen. And God wants us more than we want him. This is the funny thing. We need God more than God needs us. And God wants us more than we want him. Now for the crazy part. Fear not. Uh-huh. See, once God has declared who he is, then he also reminds us to fear not. And this is that type of scared type of fear. See, be in awe and know who I am, but know you are mine and I'm looking after you. So here's, this is beautiful. Be in awe of me, know who I am, but know that you are mine and I'm looking after you, which means now you don't need to have that mortal fear. For once you realize who God is, once you do that, brothers and sisters, it's time not to fear. You know, when writing this sermon, I was struck by what God knows, how he acts, how he loves, forgives, how he empowers, and what he's capable of. And then I was overwhelmed by his love as I realized he had me under his arm and was full of love and protection and care for me. This realization actually drew me to some personal worship time, some reverence of who God is. Having spent time writing a sermon on just verse 10, okay, because I really just focused on verse 10 for us today. I then returned, like I'm about to for you, and boom, are you ready for how I've grasped fear? Because now we read the psalm again. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all of my heart in the council of the upright in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are to be pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He's caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. And all of his precepts, they're trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have a good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Folks, if we do not understand and recognize who God is, I ask, can we really wholeheartedly worship him? Oh, how the psalmist makes my heart sing as I read this psalm. Having focused on just the last verse, coming back to it all, my heart is singing because it is so beautiful. And don't think this passage is only found here, because in Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10, it echoes this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And as we spend more and more time reading the word, praying, drawing near to God and increasing our knowledge and love of him, reverence and awe will reign supreme in our lives. So this week's brothers and sisters, take some time to be humble before God, amen. Remember his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, and be thankful. Be thankful. Look back on your life and remind yourselves of the times when his arms of love enfolded you and protected you. And be thankful. And uphold God in the reverence that is due to him. Amen.